We turn in God's holy and inspired word to Psalm chapter 3. Psalm 3. So our scripture reading tonight, the entire psalm will also be the text that we will consider tonight. Psalm 3. I'm also going to read the heading over the psalm. No, it's not up there, but the heading over the psalm is this, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So that's the historical setting of the psalm, and I'll go through the important parts of that historical setting in the sermon tonight. But Psalm 3, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And thus far, read God's holy and inspired word. The book of Psalms is a book of poems or songs that reflect the experience of God's people. So as psalms or books, or I'm sorry, as poems or songs that show the experience of God's people, that doesn't mean, however, that the psalms are man-centered. In fact, that's very far from the truth. The Psalms are theocentric. They are God-centered. But what makes the Psalms so beautiful is that we have in the Psalms people of God in real-life situations wrestling with the truth of who God is and applying that to the circumstances of their lives. And that's exactly why the people of God love the Psalms and often go to the Psalms when they have struggles and hardships in life. Many years ago, after my grandfather died, my grandpa Zanstra, who many of you would know, my mom gave me his Bible. And that Bible was well-worn. I remember it as a kid. He used that Bible when we would be over there, when we'd have lunch together. I mowed lawns with him when I was a young kid, and when we had Sunday dinners over there. But still, when you look at that Bible, even though the entire Bible is well-worn, there's a section in it that is more worn than the rest of the Bible. And it's right in the middle. And you turn to it, it's the Psalms. And I've heard many other elderly people say it, for example, that in their lives, and especially towards the end of their lives, they read the Psalms for the hope and the comfort that was found there, because those Psalms revealed God and His character. Some of these Psalms are unique. And what makes them unique is that they are songs and poems of lament. There's a crying out to God because of the grief and the sorrow of their souls. I am beginning in my own congregation just a very brief series looking at some of these psalms of lament where psalmists are crying out to God in the suffering that they faced in their lives, and they're wrestling in that suffering with who God is and what that means for their lives. That shows us that the suffering that they go through is real, it's difficult, But at the same time as they went through it, they came to see God more clearly. And they then confessed the truth about God when they went through that suffering. Psalm 3 is one of these psalms of lament. It's one of these psalms where the psalmist is crying out in the grief of his soul, and he cries out to God in prayer. And now this is a poem and a song for us to read today. I want us to understand a couple of things as far as the context of the psalm before we jump into the psalm itself. Two things by way of context. The first is we want to understand Psalm 3 in the context of the book of Psalms. Now you might say, the context of the book of Psalms is not a book where there's a, it's not chronologically put together. It's not a historical book. So why do you look at the context of the Psalms? Well, even though it's not in a chronological order, even though it's not a historical book where you're looking at a certain narrative, the Psalms were put together as they are for a reason. We really don't know who put them together or why exactly they were put together exactly as they are, but there is a certain progression through the book of Psalms. The first two Psalms are foundational Psalms. Psalm 1, just very briefly, speaks of the blessing of the man who fears the Lord and walks in God's ways, in contrast to the man who will not walk according to the law of God, and he is not blessed. So that's Psalm 1, emphasizing the Word of God and more specifically the law of God. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that's pointing ahead to Jesus Christ and specifically his rule, his authority over all things. It's a psalm that could be used on the occasion of Ascension Day. And I know that in the past I've used it on that occasion because it speaks of the ultimate triumph of Christ over all. And now it's striking that the third psalm in the book of Psalms is a psalm of lament. And that tells us that this is an important part of the book of Psalms, and you find many psalms that are like this. And it arises then out of a historical context. We read that in the heading over the psalm, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So that's the historical context, and the other part of the context of Psalm 3 we need to understand. The historical context is this time later in David's rule, when his son Absalom rebels against him and leads almost the entire nation of Israel against David so that David has to flee from Jerusalem and from his palace. But in that time, David cried out to God and learned when he felt outnumbered, that God was with him. God was his protector. And so he learned to trust in God in those circumstances. That's what we consider tonight. We do so under the theme, praying when we feel outnumbered. Praying when we feel outnumbered. We notice first, communicating our trouble. Secondly, crying out in confidence. And finally, remembering the victory. So what we're going to be doing essentially tonight is working through the psalm. We're going to look at the first two verses first, and then the middle section next, and then the last two verses and the last point. Really, the psalm is divided up into four sections, but we're going to be looking at it in three sections because they're put together nicely that way. But also, you see the Selah as part of that psalm, and you may have noticed, I don't know if it was up there or not, but after verse 2 there was a Selah. After verse 6, there was, and after verse 4, and then after verse 8, there was. And I didn't read those because they're probably a pause. They're meant to be pause and reflect, although I had another Hebrew scholar who told me he believes that it's part of the poetry and the singing, that it's like a repeat sign in music. Go back and sing it again. But either way, the idea is very similar. Pause, reflect, go back and repeat it. But that's how the psalm is broken up. But we're going to look at it just in its order. First of all, we notice that in David's prayer to God in this time of trouble, he communicates to God the trouble that he faced. And the trouble that David faced at this time is he felt outnumbered. Notice that in verses 1 and 2. How are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And then in verse 6, along with that, David speaks of 10,000s of people. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. David, at this time in his life, felt outnumbered. Let's understand this sad, sad history in David's life. And it was a sad history. The context of this goes all the way back to the time of Bathsheba. Remember that time of David's sin, where he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then to try to cover it up, he killed her husband, Uriah the Hittite. It goes back to that because God said the consequence of this would be, even though David confessed and he was forgiven, God said the consequence of this would be trouble in David's home. And there was great trouble. And that brings us to Absalom. Just before Absalom rebelled in the years before this, Amnon, one of David's sons, lusted. Amnon lusted after his sister Tamar. And he raped her. David knew about it and did nothing about it. Absalom was furious that this had taken place, and he plotted revenge, but he took his time. So that when things finally calmed down, he invited Amnon and some of his other brothers to a great feast. And at that feast, Absalom killed Amnon and some of his other brothers. And again, David did nothing. Absalom, as a result of that, was exiled for 3 years. He didn't live in Jerusalem. And then finally, he was brought back by David. And when he came back to Jerusalem, this is when he plotted to take the kingdom from his father. We read in 2 Samuel 15, verse 6, that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And remember how he did that. Absalom did that with slander. People would come to the palace to receive judgment from King David. Absalom would intercept them. And then Absalom would talk to them and say, "Oh, if only my father were willing to hear your cases and was willing to show you mercy and was willing to render judgment in these matters. If only he cared about you, but he doesn't. But I do." And so in this way, with this slander and lies against his father, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now that brings us to the text. We don't want to look at all of this history, but that's the background. And now David says, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." What does David have in mind? Well, what David has in mind is not just his son Absalom. It wasn't that Absalom was a prodigal son who simply left his father to go do his own thing. But instead, he won the hearts of the people of Israel, brought them all together, and he gave instructions. And his instructions were this: when a trumpet sounds through Israel, at that time the people are to shout, "Absalom reigneth in Hebron." And so there are trumpets that were sounded throughout the land of Israel. And then people were shouting, "Absalom reigneth in Hebron." And it was very clear that almost all of Israel was united against David, and they favored Absalom. Absalom had turned almost the entire nation of Israel against David. And that's why David says what he does. How are they increased that trouble me? Many are they. In fact, almost the entire nation rose up against him. Even some of David's closest confidants and friends in the palace left him for his son Absalom. And so we read in 2 Samuel 15 that David fled from Jerusalem with a few of those who were faithful to him yet. And we read there that he fled barefoot and with his head covered. The idea being he didn't have time to get sandals. And that's not how a king normally leaves the palace or his capital city. Not his head covered with shame. But he did. He left with his head covered in shame and barefoot. He felt outnumbered. Secondly, we read in verse 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And we might ask, well, where did that happen? Well, there was one man specifically who said this to David when he left Jerusalem. Kids, maybe you remember this man, Shimei, who cursed David and says, as David is running from Jerusalem, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in mischief because thou art a bloody man. David's running for his life. All of Israel is against him. And now this man comes out and shouts, saying, you're getting what you deserve, David. You stole the throne from Saul, which wasn't true, but you stole the throne from Saul, and now there's no help for you in God. God is against you. Notice what he says. Shimei says, it's the Lord that took the throne from you and has now given it to your son Absalom, and it's because of what you have done. Essentially, Shimei is saying, the Lord is against you. There's no help for you in God. And David must have known that it wasn't just Shimei who was thinking that, but many in Israel were thinking the very same thing, and David knew it. So David feels outnumbered. Now what's striking here in the first two verses is that this is not some historical context that is given to us as some kind of parentheses or introduction. But instead, what we read here is that this is part of David's prayer. When we think of praying to God, we think maybe first of all of thanking Him or praising Him. We think of adoration or thanksgiving. We maybe think of confession that we make in our sins. We think of supplication. We think of the petitions that we bring before God. In these first two verses, we have none of that. David is talking to God, telling him what he is going through. Not because God doesn't know, God does know. God knew what David was going through. David didn't have to tell him. But this teaches us that this is part of prayer. Sometimes just telling God what's going on, speaking to him. You know how we want to do that at times. We're troubled by something and I just have to tell someone. And often that leads to gossip and slander. But there is one who we can take these things to, and it's Almighty God. And David does that here in this Psalm of Lament. He tells God what he is feeling, that he feels outnumbered. This is part of his prayer. Now, as we look at this part of David's prayer, we want to make application of this for our lives. We may not find ourselves running for our lives like David was, barefoot and with his head covered. But there are times when we feel outnumbered. We may feel outnumbered and under attack as we live in a wicked world around us, and we see that all around us. And not just a wicked world, but our own struggle with sin. We're in the spiritual battle, and we feel like we're outnumbered in this battle. But there's many other ways where we might feel outnumbered in our lives. Maybe it's in relationships. Maybe it's when some of you go to work tomorrow morning and the work environment that you are in is not a pleasant work environment. People are against you. And they make that known. And maybe they make your life miserable there at work. Or maybe there's one particular client or one particular person that you go to who has always got a little poke or a jab, something that he says to try to push your buttons. And you know that and you feel outnumbered in that they attack. Sometimes that happens in homes. It's miserable, but it does happen in homes where a man goes home or wife goes home and she feels outnumbered there. It's not a safe place to be. Your spouse has become your enemy and you feel attacked there, and you actually are. Maybe some of you children, maybe some of you adults have felt this at one time in your life too when you were in school. You go to school and you feel attacked there by your classmates. They make fun of you. They say things. You feel outnumbered there at school. But it's not just those things. Have you ever felt outnumbered or overwhelmed in life by all the things that are going on? Maybe it feels like you're in a no-win situation. Maybe you feel that you have all these things to get done and you're feeling the pressure of that. We talk about having our plates full. So think of that. A plate full of things. A plate full of food. And it's so full that it's falling off the edges. And maybe our lives have been like that in the past. Maybe things have slowed down now, but we've experienced that. Our plate is full. And that is not just one plate. It's all kinds of plates. And we talk about trying to juggle all of these things. And we're juggling all of these responsibilities that we have and the things that we need to do. And we feel outnumbered because of these things. Or maybe in your life, you're feeling the pressure to do things that you shouldn't do. There are those around you who are putting that pressure upon you. Maybe other kids in school, or you're older and out of school, but you have a group of friends and they're putting pressure on you to do things that you shouldn't do. Or a boyfriend or a girlfriend is putting pressure on you to do things you shouldn't do. Or maybe we commit one sin and we seem to have the victory over that sin and the strength of the Holy Spirit. And then there's another temptation and another sin that comes along, and we feel outnumbered in this battle against sin in our lives. Many are the foes and the enemies that we face in our lives. And maybe it's not just one of those things. Maybe it's a multitude of these things. Sometimes it's even experienced in the church. We feel enemies there. We feel like people are against us. We feel outnumbered. But along with that, there are those who say there is no help for us in God. Now that's, of course, the lie of Satan. And that's the lie of the world in which we live too. No help in God. Some might look even at what's going on in the world right now, and maybe we're sick of hearing about coronavirus, but when they look at coronavirus and all the things that are going on, and where's God in all of that? If He's sovereign, why is He allowing this to happen? And why are there people dying? And there are people who are getting sick. And they point out other things as well and say, there's no help in God. Why do you people believe that? And so that's the world in which we live. And that's the lie of Satan as well. And it can come when we feel outnumbered by all of these things, by all of these pressures and stresses. And then we're tempted to believe that lie of Satan, that there is no help in God. That might be the way that it feels for us at that time as we are going through these things. The odds and numbers are against me, and it all seems hopeless. With the psalmist, we have to learn to cast our cares and our burdens upon God. When you feel outnumbered, notice that, first of all, that's part of David's prayer. I made that point earlier. Now we're learned that this ought to be part of our prayer. And those times when you feel outnumbered, maybe you don't right now, maybe you have in the past, maybe you will in the future. Here's preparation for us then in those times. This is what we do. We bring this before God. But one more thing we should understand and know, we bring this before God in the awareness that this is something that our Savior Jesus Christ went through in his own life. Our Savior experienced being outnumbered. Almost the entire world was against him. Remember that, especially at the end of his life. And go back through his life and ministry. His hometown, Nazareth. Remember that what they wanted to do to him there? When he claimed to be the Christ, the fulfillment of Isaiah 61? You want to throw him off of a cliff. And then when he's tried before the leaders of the Jews, his own people, they're crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then he's before Pontius Pilate. And the leaders of the Jews are accusing him. And the Roman government as well, understanding that he had done nothing wrong, still Pontius Pilate condemns him to death by crucifixion. The world was against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we read these words, "Lord, how they are they increased that trouble me, and many are they that rise up against me," we think of our Savior Jesus Christ, and then when he was hanging on the cross, and before that, he was taunted by his enemies. Exactly, they were saying exactly this: "There's no help for you in God. If you were the Son of God, you could come down from the cross, and you don't. You're powerless. Now you're exposed for what you really are, and there's no help for you in God." It's important for us to know, as we might feel that at times in our own lives, that our Savior Jesus Christ has gone through these things as well. And that tells us this is why we can expect this at some point in our lives. We can expect to feel outnumbered because our Savior went through this, and our Savior tells us that what I've gone through, you're going to go through too. There's going to be suffering for you in your life, and this is part of that. So when we feel outnumbered, we bring that before God. We communicate our trouble to Him. But we notice that as David experiences this, he feels outnumbered, that he cries out in confidence to God. He cries out to Jehovah God. That's emphasized here in the psalm, and we see here then that David does so as an activity of faith. What he does when he feels outnumbered is he prays to God, and he does so in faith. There are three aspects of that we want to see here. Three aspects. The first is this: notice that he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord here, the name used, is Jehovah. You find that repeatedly in the psalm, and I want to point that out because it's emphasized. We find that in verse 1, "Lord," so that's how he begins the psalm, "Lord, Jehovah, how are they increased that trouble me?" And then verse 3, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head." Verse 4, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." Verse 5, "I laid me down and slept, I awake, for the Lord sustained me." Verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." And then verse 8, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord." Notice that name that he consistently uses through the psalm. What's that name? Well, it's the covenant name of God. I am that I am. A name that is so rich and so full in its meaning. A name that shows that Jehovah God is the unchanging, eternal God. And specifically this, he is unchanging in his love and mercy for his people. That's amazing. He's unchanging in his love and mercy for his people. But also, he is the God who is completely self-sufficient. He's independent. He doesn't need anyone else. He's not dependent on you and me. He's never been dependent on any man, and he's not dependent upon his church. He's full and complete in himself, and thus he is the God of power, and he is the God who rules. And so David cries out to the Lord in the awareness of his dependence upon him, in the awareness of Jehovah's love and care and power. So notice that, first of all, it's the Lord to whom he cries. Secondly, we notice here that David is responding in this prayer in faith. He's not living by sight. but he's living by faith, as the New Testament speaks of it. What he saw with his eyes was an entire nation against him. What he saw with his eyes was the result of his own sin. Not only the sin that he committed with Bathsheba and Uriah many years ago, but he didn't deal with the troubles in his home and his family. He was silent. He was just hoping the troubles would go away. And he knows that this is a result in part of the sin that he had committed. But again, he's not looking just at what's going on with his eyes. He's not focused on that, but he's living here by faith. He responds to what he sees with another reality. And the other reality is that he knows that Jehovah is God. He knows that God is in the heavens doing whatsoever he pleaseth. He is sovereign and ruling over all. So David here is responding in faith. And finally, we learn from this how we are to respond when we feel outnumbered and overwhelmed by the numbers of those against us. He cries out. That's what we are to do. Cry out to God for help. To encourage us in this, let us see that this is what our Lord Jesus Christ did in his own ministry. So we saw from Psalm 2 in the context, Psalm 2 was a messianic psalm. That tells us that the Psalms are pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. Some are very specifically messianic. But even here in David's cry out to God, we see Jesus Christ in his life crying out to God. Our Savior did that in the Garden of Gethsemane. We read of that specifically in Luke 22, where it says that he cried out to the Lord. We read there in that chapter that Jesus was in great agony. He was in great agony. And he was in agony not simply because of all of the enemies who were against him. But he was about to face the wrath of God. A wrath he didn't deserve. The wrath that was the wrath we deserve for our sins. In many ways, you and I cannot fathom the agony that Jesus was in there in that garden. But what does he do in his agony when he feels outnumbered? He cries out to God. And we know his prayer. His prayer is, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And then we read in Luke 22, and that's why I pointed out Luke 22 specifically, in Luke 22, verse 43, that an angel appeared to him to strengthen him. So he needed strengthening at that time. And even though the angel appeared, he prays again after that. He's still in agony. And he cries out again to God. We learn from Jesus to cry out to God when we feel outnumbered and in agony. But not simply to cry out in any way that we want. Many people will say you can just cry out to God. You can be raw in what you say to God and God can handle it. That's not the way Jesus prayed. He was struggling and he told God that. But he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He prayed this submissive to the will of God. We must learn then in our prayers as well to pray, even in our crying out when we feel outnumbered, praying in such a way that we are submissive to the will of God. We learn as well from this, from Jesus and from David here in Psalm 3, that we are not to turn to other things. That's the great danger for us. That's the world in which we live. When they're in agony, they turn to other things. And that's a danger for us in our lives as well, a tendency that we have, because what we want in the present when we feel outnumbered and we're in agony is we want relief. We want an escape. The psalmist speaks of it in a different place, that he wishes he could grow wings and fly far, far away. I think every one of us here knows that desire. I just want to get away. We want an escape. We want relief. And that's what we think that we desperately need. Just take it away. I don't want to be outnumbered anymore. I don't want enemies against me anymore. I don't want to deal with these things anymore. Just get me out of the situation. And so we seek that. We want an escape from it all. And we'll seek that in the things of this world as well. Or we turn to other people and try to find relief and help there and think somehow they'll be able to help us. At the very least, they'll feel bad for me and join the pity party that I am in. No, we go to the Lord. And we go to the Lord because help is found in Him alone. Think of it from this perspective. If suddenly tonight you have a pain in your side or a pain in another part of your body, and it's a pain like you've never experienced before, who are you going to call? You're not going to call me. And you're not going to call one of your children. You're going to call either a doctor, or if it's worse than that, you're going to call an ambulance because you're going to seek out someone who can actually help you. If you're drowning, you're in a public pool or a public place, who are you going to call out to for help when you're sinking? Not to one of the little kids that's passing by, but to the lifeguard, because the lifeguard's trained for such situations. So you cry out to that one. So also we must remember when we feel outnumbered, we cry out to the one who can actually help, and that one is Jehovah God. That's what David does. He cries out to Jehovah God. Now, why does he cry out to God? Well, he cries out to God in the confidence of who God is. David is deeply aware in this time of agony, of the character of God. His cry here is rooted in theology. That tells us that theology is very important. Your knowledge of who God is very important. It's not just important for church when we're here, and it's not just important in catechism class when you're there. But theology is important when we feel outnumbered. Theology is important when we are in distress. Theology is important when we're struggling and we are in agony. And that's why it's important in the times when we're not, that we're studying theology, that we know who God is. That's what David knows. And he cries out to God in the knowledge of that. What does he say about God? Verse 3. But thou, O Lord, Jehovah, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. First of all, the Lord is our shield. Now we know what a shield is used for. A shield is used for protection. So God is the God who protects us when we are outnumbered. Now the idea here is not that he is necessarily going to give physical protection, so that we don't have to go through suffering. No, we may still have to go through suffering. God may not take the suffering away. It might not be His will to do that. We'll consider that in a moment. But we see and understand that the Lord is our shield. It's a perspective that we have. Just to drive that home, think about that when it came to the 12 spies who were sent out by Moses into the land of Canaan, the first time that the people of Israel came to the border of Canaan. The 12 spies all saw the same thing. They saw land flowing with milk and honey, but they also saw cities that were strong, walls that were thick, warriors that were giants. They saw, from a human perspective, that these cities were strong in the land of Canaan. But there are different reports. 10 said, we can't go in. We cannot conquer these cities. 2 said, yes, we can. Because they remembered, the Lord is our shield. He's our protector. We have the Lord who is with us. It influenced their perspective of the enemy. When they understood that the Lord was their shield, these giants shrunk in size. The cities shrunk in size because they knew that the Lord was bigger, greater than the enemy. That's the idea here too. David sees and knows that God is his shield. The people of Israel learned that many times in their battles. They would go face an enemy and they were outnumbered. That army was bigger. That army was better trained. Israel didn't belong in the same battlefield. And yet they won victory after victory after victory because the Lord was their shield. So also, the Lord is our shield. He is our protector. That ought to be our perspective when it comes to the enemy in this life. And part of the idea is that as our shield, he is my glory and the lifter up of mine head. The idea of my glory is not to elevate us in the sense of how good and great we are. Glory is here the idea of victory. He is my victory. He is my conqueror. He lifts me up. And therefore, the idea of lifting up the head. Think of that in contrast to David when he was leaving Jerusalem with his head covered in shame as he's an outcast in Israel. But now David says, no, God's the lifter up of my head. He's lifting me up so that I have hope, and I know that there is hope in him. It's as if God takes our face in his hands and lifts it up to look up at him and see there is victory in him. So it's all part of this idea that God is our shield. There is victory and protection in him. Secondly, David sees and knows this about God. The Lord hears our cries. That's verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Jehovah God hears and answers our prayers and our cries. You believe that? He hears them, and he answers them. Not because we deserve it, not because we've done anything to earn it, but because he's gracious, he's merciful, he's Jehovah, God of our salvation. He hears and answers our cries. Some of us might say, but it doesn't feel like he does. Well, you might feel that, but that doesn't mean that that feeling is true. Feelings aren't always to be trusted. In fact, we understand our feelings are distorted by sin. But here's truth. Here's truth. Jehovah hears and he answers our prayers. The struggle might be for us, he doesn't answer them when we want them answered, and he doesn't answer them the way in which we want them answered. That's a struggle often, isn't it? And especially when we feel outnumbered, we just want relief. I want this taken away. But the word comes to us and says, no, he hears and answers our prayers. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. What was God's answer? He sent the angel to strengthen him. The answer was no. No, it's no other cup. It has to be this way. And you're going to face my wrath on the cross. The Father answered his prayer, and in the right way. Saying that the Lord hears our cries, that he hears and answers, is part of our faith. It's a confidence resting in the truth that we know God, we know his character, and this is what we know about him. Not only does he love us, but he's wise in what he does. He does what is best for himself and his kingdom and his glory, and he does what is best for us as well. Do we trust that? Do we trust him? He knows what is best. He is wise. And he is the God who has the power to do whatever he thinks is best, to do whatever his will is. So that's part of what David is saying here. The Lord hears our cries. He hears and answers our prayers. That's truth about God. Third thing, the Lord sustains. The idea of sustain is this, that when you lean on something, it holds you up. So you're sitting on pews and you trust that that pew is going to hold you up because of what it's made out of. So also that's what we know about God, that he sustains us when we lean on him. And that's what we do in our faith. We lean on him, he will hold us up. He sustains us. Now, David here speaks of this especially in the context of sleep. And that's striking. David says in verse 5, I laid me down and slept, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Psalm 3 has often been named the morning psalm. We might think of it as a night psalm. No, it's a morning psalm because David there speaks of the fact, I laid me down and slept, I awaked. So he's speaking of what happens in the morning, and he wakes up and says, I fell asleep last night. Now remember the context. The context is, he's running for his life from Jerusalem. Absalom has rebelled against him. And David is saying here, on that very night, when I'm running for my life, he left Jerusalem barefoot, head covered. I slept. And I awaked. Why? The Lord sustained me. The Lord sustained me. He had confidence in the morning that the Lord was with him through the night. And that's how he could fall asleep the night before. What an important word for us. I know there are many times when I've talked to people before they had surgery, first thing in the morning, or they have other things going on in their lives and they tell me they're having trouble sleeping. And I say one of the things that you ought to do is read Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. Take some time before you go to bed to read those psalms and let the Word of God soak into your soul in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because what an important word for us this is when we feel anxiety and stress and we feel overwhelmed and we feel outnumbered. There are times when you lose sleep. You can't sleep at night. Or maybe you fell asleep for a little while and then you woke up and then your mind started racing with the things that you were thinking about through the day. Do you have panic attacks? What causes these things? Well, there can be physical reasons for that, and I don't mean to discount any of that tonight. But on the other hand, there could be spiritual reasons for that. We lose sleep. We're full of panic. Anxiety and stress, they are building within us. And what do we do with these things? We would like to think that this kind of anxiety and stress and even panic arises because of circumstances that are out of our control, and so I'm just a victim of all of those things that are happening around me. We would like to think that, but that's not the reality. Again, there are physical reasons for things, but it may be that we're not dealing with these things. We're not looking at these things in the right way. We're taking all of these things upon ourselves. We have to remember and understand that we are not simply a product of our own circumstances. And we need to remind ourselves about the truth of the Word of God and preach that Word to ourselves and hold on to the promises of God. And what's the promise we hold on to? Well, David says, the Lord sustains me. How was it that he could fall asleep at that time? The Lord sustained me. He awaked, refreshed. How could he do that? The Lord sustained me. That's our confession as well. There are other promises of the Word of God that we can hold on to. I think of James 1. James 1, verses 2 through 4. What a beautiful few verses there. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, diverse trials, all different trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So we count it all joy when we fall into different trials. Read a passage like that, Romans 8, verse 28 and 29, all things work together for good, and the good is that we're conformed to the image of God's Son. If we're struggling with sins, we confess those sins before God and lay hold on the promises of the forgiveness of sins and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in this way, we know that the Lord, He is the one who sustains us. David knew that. Our Savior Jesus Christ knew that. And we must know that as well, and we do, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts. Even as we heard of that this morning, He works peace within our souls. So David here, he cries out in the confidence of who God is when he feels outnumbered. But finally, when he feels outnumbered, we see that David confesses as well victory. He remembers victory. That's what we find in the last verses of the psalm when David says in verse 8 then, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord." How beautiful that is. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. When David is outnumbered, he remembers this. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The victory is sure. These are beautiful words because this is really the heart and the core of the Reformed faith. And it's the heart and the core of the Reformed faith because it's the heart and the core of biblical truth. Salvation belongs to the Lord. What is salvation? Well, salvation is deliverance from sin. It's deliverance from sin through the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. It's deliverance from sin through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit changing us. But it's more than that. It's not just salvation from something, salvation from sin, but it's deliverance to something. It's deliverance to life with God forever. It's a complete deliverance and a complete salvation. And now the text says about that salvation, it belongs to the Lord. The truth here is that we're saved by grace alone. We're saved by grace alone. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to our will. It doesn't belong to our works. It doesn't belong to anything that we do. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It belongs to the Most High God. He's the one who saves. He saves by the blood of Christ. He saves by the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the God who calls us out of darkness into light. And He is the God who is bringing us to Himself. So it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. As we read in Romans 9, God is the author and the finisher of our salvation. That's what David is saying here when he says salvation belongs to the Lord. This is what we remember when we feel outnumbered. This is what we remember by faith. Salvation belongs to the Lord, so that then we can say what David does in verse 7. "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." The enemies, they're defeated, they are destroyed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The foes, the enemies, are not greater than the Lord. Our salvation is secure. Let us in our lives as well see the triumph of God. Know that triumph in the cross and see that that means even when we feel outnumbered, when we feel the weight of all of these things going on around us, salvation is of the Lord, because that's true. His blessing rests upon His people. That's where David ends. "Thy blessing is upon thy people." And the idea is always. Remember Jehovah, unchanging God of mercy and love. His blessing always rests upon us because He never takes His blessing away from His people. And so God's blessing is on us. Even when the enemies are great and we feel overwhelmed by all that is going on, may we remember then that we are not outnumbered. We are never outnumbered, because salvation belongs to the Lord and His blessing rests on us. So when the enemy is great and we feel outnumbered and we are overwhelmed, let's cry out to God and tell Him of what we go through. Cry out in confidence of who He is, and then cry out in the knowledge of the victory that is sure and certain in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for the Psalms, and we're thankful tonight for Psalm 3. We're thankful for this psalm when we have difficulty sleeping. We're thankful for this psalm when we feel outnumbered and overwhelmed. by the things that are going on around us. Thou art a God who knows what we go through. And now we pray, Father, that we would remember this. We would remember that Thou art our shield. That we would remember that Thou art our protector. That we would remember that Thou art the great Jehovah who hears and answers our prayers. That Thou art the one who sustains us. May we remember that salvation belongs unto Thee, and Thy blessing rests upon us now and always. So in this week now, as we head out into the world and the work and callings that we have, may we remember Thy victory and Thy blessing. Father in heaven, go with us and forgive graciously where we have sinned. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.